Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, one in whom we can believe in, trust completely, not only to save us, but to provide for us in time. We thank you for the abundant life that we can have by faith in Jesus Christ, and we pray as we live, we might glorify him, and we might live for him and serve him. We pray that for in the week that's coming up, that we'll have many opportunities to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by sharing his death, burial, and resurrection with others. We pray for those who will be coming back this coming weekend to be with us. We pray that you'd give them a safe trip. We pray that they might encourage our hearts. We might be an encouragement to them. We realize that we're living in a hostile world. We need some fellowship together. We pray that our fellowship might be around the Lord Jesus Christ. We might be an encouragement to others. They might be an encouragement to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the sentence that we read this morning for our scripture reading, we have already seen that it's divided into three different parts. The first part is the work of the Father. And the work of the Father is the planner. He plans things, and he has a perfect plan for every Christian. He has a plan for salvation. And he is the one who has planned the church, literally here in this passage that we saw 2 weeks ago. Then last week, that's in verse chapter 3 through verse 6. And then in 7, we see the work of the Son. In verse 7, it says, in whom, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Christ hath redeemed us. He redeemed us out of the slave market of sin, and he set us free. He's given us forgiveness of sin. The word forgiveness there means to forgive as though we had never sinned. Now, this is a little unusual word for the word forgiveness. And so he has forgiven us of our sins as if we had never committed them. And this is a wonderful truth that God has given to us, as guilty as we are, as far away from God as we have been, for God to forgive us and to place us before him as though we have never ever sinned is a wonderful thing to know. The more we have sinned overtly and the more guilt that we have, the more wonderful we realize how God is. So often we sort of take it for granted that God has forgiven. And we never need to get over the glory and the wonder of his having paid for all of our sins. For not only has he forgiven us and he has taken away all of our sins, and this is, of course, according to the riches of his grace, then we are saved for a certain purpose. And he tells us that purpose here. Notice in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, predetermined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God has predetermined that we are to be in a certain way. Everyone who has trusted Christ as their Savior, God has predetermined that we're going to be to the praise of his glory. Notice in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first, or previously, this word first is a word for previously, trusted in Christ. Who previously trusted in Christ. Now, this word to trust here is a little bit different also from the word that's normally translated to trust. You know, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's one word in John 3:16. But this is another word for trust, and it means literally to hope before, or to hope in something or a person that before the event is confirmed. We hope or we have confidence in something before it happens. The word of trust as far as salvation is concerned is talking about trusting in Jesus Christ, completely relying upon him. It means to know the facts first. When we say trust or believe as far as salvation is concerned, we know the facts, we believe those facts to be true. Now, that's as far as a lot of people go. You can know the fact about Christ.
You should know that he was God who took on flesh, who died on the cross, was buried and rose again. You can believe that to be absolutely true as far as time and space and history is concerned. But even until you trust it, that you're saved. And when you rely upon him to save you, when you trust in him to save you, that's saving faith. But then this word that we're talking about this morning is different, to trust in Christ. It means to depend upon something before it happens. Have it confirmed in our own minds even before it was there. This is a little bit different, as you can see. So we trust in Christ, in whom we also trusted after ye heard the word of truth. After you heard the word of truth. In salvation, you see, you've got to first hear the word. You've got to know the facts. You cannot be saved without knowing the facts. This is something that we need to remember constantly. There are people all over our town who actually do not know the facts. I was talking to a man this past week. And this man just plainly said, before I even got into the conversation, he says, to get to heaven, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments. I said, yes, that's right. That's right. But there's one problem with that. If you've ever broken one, even in the past, then you've broken the Ten Commandments and you have not kept them. And boy, his eyes got so big, I thought they were going to pop out. Because he realized, boy, that's right. If you've got to keep the Ten Commandments, you've got to keep them. And you can't keep just one, you have to keep all of them. And if you break one commandment, then you have broken the commandments. And I pointed out to him, I said, how many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? Well, you really don't have to tell any lies to be a liar. Because you lie because you lie. Now think about that for a moment. You don't lie, you don't become a liar when you tell a lie. You tell a lie because you're already a liar. You don't steal to become a thief. You're a thief and therefore you steal. Well, if you've broken one commandment one time, and it doesn't have to break all of them all the time to have broken the Ten Commandments. And apparently, this is what a lot of people think, that you have to break every commandment and you have to break them often to break them. Well, that doesn't make sense. That you have to break every commandment and you have to do them often to have broken the commandments. Just one time is sufficient. Now, I know I've labored that point. But I am trying to convey to you the idea that people have about keeping the Ten Commandments, and people think they have to keep the Ten Commandments. And that is not the word of truth that they need to know. The word of truth that they need to know is that even though they have sinned, even though they have done wrong, Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus Christ paid for their sin. And that by faith in him, they can have eternal life. And they have to hear the word. That's first. We hear the word. We hear it. Now notice, he says here, in verse 13, in whom ye also trust after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You heard the word, which is the gospel. The gospel of your salvation, the gospel that brings salvation unto you. After, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed. You hear the word, you believe. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the facts. You've heard. You believe him to be the truth. Then you trust him. And then you are sealed. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now you see in verse 13, we started the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. We had the work of the Father,
plan.
The work of the Son, redeeming, saving. Carrying out the plan that God had planned as far as salvation is concerned, and then He has another plan for us after we are saved, and that is to glorify Christ, to be to the praise of His glory. I think we mentioned this last week in the book of Revelation, in chapters 4 and 5. He talks about the church being up in heaven. And when the church is in heaven, as John projects and sees the church in heaven, he sees four living creatures around the throne of God, the Lord Jesus. And these four living creatures are praising God. Outside of those four living creatures, in another larger circle, there are 24 living creatures. And they are doing the same thing. Outside that circle is another circle made up of a multitude of people that no man can number. And all this group that no man can number is singing praises unto God. This is the purpose that we were saved for, is to be to the praise of His glory. Praising God and glorifying Him. And you know, this is basically what we're going to be doing for the rest of eternity. We're glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we're going to do that forever, sounds like a pretty good idea to start doing that now. And this is what God's will for our life is, to glorify Him. So the Holy Spirit here, who is is the one by which we are sealed. Actually, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is literally the seal. Now today we don't understand or don't think too much about this business of sealing, because it is not as prevalent today as it was in the day that Paul wrote this, and that John wrote the book of Revelation, where he talks about a lot about seals. We don't have this kind of thing today, and we don't do this kind of thing, because a seal back in those days is what they used for signatures. For a signature. They would take some wax and they would put it on the paper, and then they would take a signet ring that had a man's signature. They didn't write. They didn't have to sign their name over and over again. They'd just take this ring and they'd push it down in the wax, and that would sign their name. They might put a piece of paper and they might roll it up together, and they'd put a seal on it. They didn't want it opened. And then they put the seal on there, and it was not to be broken except by the person who sealed it, or by the person that was authorized to open it. If you did that, then if you opened that, then you were liable. Just like today, if you open somebody's mail, you are liable to the federal government, because that letter is sealed up by someone, and it doesn't have your name on it, you can get into a lot of trouble by opening it. Well, the same thing is true in those days. And the Holy Spirit is our seal. Now, a seal, He is the seal. He is the one who has sealed us up. And we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice what it says in verse 14. He is our seal. Who is the earnest, 14? Who is the earnest of our inheritance? Now, earnest means a down payment. He is the seal, and He is the earnest. He's the down payment. You know what a down payment is. If someone is going to buy a house or buy something that's big, and they don't have all the money right at the time, they go in and they put out some earnest money. And they put out a certain percent or a certain amount. And when they put down that certain amount, then that is the guarantee that they're going to go through with the transaction. If they don't go through with the transaction, they lose what they put down. Now, I was talking to a person about this past week or some week before last, where they were talking to somebody about it, and they said that they decided that they would not use the word seal anymore, because if they use the word seal, then you could back out on the transaction. But if you back out on the transaction, in this case, what will happen? The Holy Spirit will be the one who is broken. And friends, you can't break the Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee. He is the seal. Now, not only is he the seal, but notice what he is sealed. You see, we have 2/3 of the down payment already. We don't have all of it. But we have justification. And we have sanctification. We are justified. We are also sanctified. And that's 2/3 of our salvation. The other third is what? Glorification. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details about justification, sanctification, and glorification. If you remember, about 3 years ago, Mike Leach came over here one Sunday night, and he preached to us about this very thing. And he, I think, preached about almost an hour, and he didn't nearly get through. And he did a great job. But he was trying to rush so to get everything in, because he wanted to get all of this in at one time. And it's just an impossibility to give you the ramifications of being justified. That's your salvation. And we were justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And when we were justified, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is our seal. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, God the Holy Spirit comes into our bodies and He seals us. He guarantees the transaction. He comes in, and He comes in permanently to stay. He indwells, and to indwell means to indwell permanently. That's one thing that happens. And not only that, but then we are sanctified, which means we are set apart unto God. That's the reason why you can call a Christian a saint, because he's set apart. Now it appears that some are more set apart than others, more sanctified than others, because you see, we are being sanctified. There's no doubt about this. And this is true, that some people are more set apart or more dedicated than others. Now, eventually, we will be completely set apart unto God. Eventually, one of these days, when we get our glorified bodies, we will never, ever be in rebellion against God in any kind of way. And we will be completely set apart. But now we are being set apart unto God. As we read the Word of God and we understand the will of God for our life, and God does have a perfect will for our life as contained in the Word of God, and we are being set apart unto Him, then we are glorifying Him now. And to the degree that we are set apart, to that degree we are glorifying Him. Now it just depends on how much of a degree we want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and honor Him in our life. And then there is the complete glorification, the third part that we have not gotten yet, the third part that we have not been sealed with yet, is that we have not been glorified together. Because you see, we still have our old bodies. We still have our bodies of corruption. We still have our body of sin. We still have the old sin nature within us, the bent to do wrong. But one day we will lose that. And when we lose that, then we will be completely to the glory and the praise of Jesus Christ. Well, the Holy Spirit seals us. And sealing means, first, a finished transaction. Sealing shows ownership, and sealing shows security. Transaction was finished when we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Our salvation was complete. We were justified. We were declared righteous before God. It also shows ownership. We belong to God. As Paul says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That you
which you bought of God, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And then it also shows security. In Jesus Christ, we are secure. Well, notice in verse 13 again, he is the earnest, he is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. See? We're going to be to the praise of his glory. And he is our down payment, he is our earnest, until the purchased possession, the redemption of the purchased possession, until our bodies is completely redeemed, until we're glorified. We have the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Now look at verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, Paul says to the people that he's writing to, he says, I heard of your love for the Lord Jesus. I heard of your love for all the saints. You know, that's an admirable trait for a Christian. When we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, we will be loving one another. You know, love doesn't have fear. And as Christians, we should not have to fear each other. We shouldn't have to be afraid when we're around certain people. A lot of times people are afraid of the preacher for some reason or another. Now, I don't know particularly why. Certainly no one should be afraid of me. But apparently they are. You know, I can walk up in some groups and some places and, you know, you just have a holy hush. They try to put on that, I just went to church look, and I don't know exactly how you do that, but they try. And, you know, they, I just think that, you know, for some reason or other, I'm maybe have a little bit more of God in me than somebody else. But you see, every Christian who is has the Holy Spirit in him just as much as I do. We're all brothers together. We all have trusted Christ as our Savior, we who are saved. And there should be no difference between the preacher and any other Christian. You shouldn't get up tight before me any quicker than you would anybody else who has trusted Christ as their Savior. Now I realize there are some people who try to impress the preacher. But you know, it's not to impress me. Because you're not answerable to me, you're answerable to the Lord. I'm not the one who's going to discipline you when you gossip. Because most of the time, I do not even know when you gossip. Occasionally, I hear a little tidbit here and there where somebody has gossiped. But most of the time, I am not around. But God the Father is, and he knows, and he sees. And he's the one that's going to be doing the discipline. I can't look into your mind, and I can't see the thoughts that you have. But God can. And God is the one who's going to discipline for those. No, I'm not around when you're nosing into somebody else's business, doing things that you're not supposed to be doing. But God does. Well, here we are. Notice verse 15 again. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord, and love unto all the saints, and if you're in fellowship with God, and I do trust that you are, I do trust you know how to get back in fellowship if you haven't gotten out. This is the reason why we have the Lord's Supper the first Sunday night in every month, is to teach people and to train them how to get back into fellowship. It's very simple if you know how. And in case you don't, we'll give you one quick little lesson. The way you get back into fellowship, once you have sinned, once you have done something wrong, the simple way to do it is first to acknowledge your sin as God does, or to look at your sin as God, to acknowledge your sin to God, and to look at it as God looks at it. Now, God cannot look at any sin as being unimportant. God cannot look at any sin as being as indifferent. Just because everybody else does it doesn't make it right and excusable. It doesn't matter who does it. If it's sin, it's wrong, and God will discipline you and me for all those things that we do that are wrong. But when we look at our sin as God does, as having sent Christ to the cross, having nailed him there, that's called confession in 1 John 1:9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, it's called judging yourself or examining yourself. When we examine ourselves or look at our sin that God does, he forgives. That puts us back into fellowship so that we can begin to walk in love. And isn't it wonderful when members of the same family love each other? That's a wonderful family. There is love there. Where brothers and sisters actually really love each other. Where mom and dad actually love each other. Where mom and dad love the children. You see what? A happy family. And the same thing is true with the church. We are family. We are brothers and sisters together. God is our Father. The Holy Spirit, I suppose, if you're going to say a mother. And we are all children. Now, it's a whole lot better when we grow up and we act like mature children, because then we have the capacity to love each other a lot more. That's the reason why, you know, children, a lot of times, they really don't love parents. All they're there for is just to see what the parents can do for them, and that's all they're interested in. As long as the parents are doing what they want, they love. Or they say they do. But then when a child grows up and he gets away from home, and he realizes what mom and dad have done for him, realize how that they have sacrificed for him, they realize what a wonderful parents that they did have, their love really begins to grow. And after they've been home, away from home for about a year, there's usually a tremendous amount of growth as far as love for mom and dad are concerned. I'm talking about the year after mom and dad quit supporting them. After they're really out on their own, really realize what this old world is all about and how wonderful parents that they do have and how much love that they have shown them. It makes all the difference. And you see the kids really growing up. And, you know, we as Christians need to grow up and really and truly love each other and really and truly be concerned for each other. Well, Paul says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. I've heard of how you live moment by moment and day by day. This is not faith as far as salvation is concerned here. We've already seen that. This is faith as far as living the life is concerned. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul says, I cease not to thank the Lord for you and to talk to you or talk to God about you. You know, that's another thing that we as Christians need to do more, and that's to pray for one another. This is the reason why we have one of the main reasons we have prayer meeting on Wednesday night is so that we can get together and pray for each other. Pray for the needs of people. Pray for our church. Now, if you don't know how to pray out loud, you don't have to pray out loud. In fact, anytime anybody is leading in prayer, and that is a correct designation, is when someone leads in prayer. We all ought to be praying together. This is the reason for public prayer. I've heard many people say, well, I just can't pray. I was talking to a man day before yesterday, and he says that he knows a certain man that just cannot pray in public.
He says, I think that man would literally die on the spot if somebody called on him to pray in public.
Well, that's normal.
There was a time in my life when I would have died on the spot too, probably, if somebody called on me to pray in public. We all are at that place at one time or another. And no one here will ever put pressure on you to pray in public. You can come on Wednesday night and be assured that you will not be called on to pray or to lead in prayer. But if you do not know how to pray, then you pray with the person who is leading. And that's just as effective as if you were praying yourself. The person who leads, leads everyone else. And when we have the prayer here, we have two prayers here in the mornings, or three. And as whoever's leading, whether I'm leading or someone else is leading, all the rest of the church should be praying together as one, talking to God about these things that are important and these things that we're praying about. Now, if you disagree with something that the person who is leading the prayer is saying, well, then you can tell God the opposite. That's perfectly legitimate, too. But at least be praying. And at least be talking to God. And if you begin to pray with the person who is leading the prayer, the first thing you know, then you will be able to learn to pray also. And you know, the people who don't know how to pray are the ones who need to come to prayer meeting the worst. And like I say, I assure you, we will not embarrass you in any way. You will never be called on to pray. It's strictly volunteer. And no one will think anything bad about you if you do not pray. If they do, then they're just out of fellowship with the Lord. No one has to pray out loud. If you want to lead, great. If you don't, great. But at least let's meet together and let's talk to God about these important things that we need to talk about. It's amazing how much in the Word of God that prayer is talked about. In fact, there are about 7 different words that are used to describe prayer. Talking to God. There are 7 different ways or 7 different aspects of this business of prayer. Paul encourages people to pray for him over and over again. He prays for people and he just tells them, I am praying for you. There's nothing in this world that I had preferred that people do for me than to pray for me. I'd rather have your prayer than anything else in the world. I had. You know what Paul says? He says, I'm not going to sin against God in ceasing to pray for you. I am not going to sin against God in ceasing to pray for you. And stop praying for you. He says, I'm going to pray for you and be in God's will. And you need to be praying too. For me, for the rest of the brothers and sisters in Christ who are members of our church, we need to be praying for unsaved people. We need to be praying for each other. If you have requests, if you have things that you would like to pray for, and you cannot make it on Wednesday night, if you'll call me or leave me a note, we'll be glad to mention that. In fact, someone called last night and asked me to pray for, and asked you to pray for his grandfather. And that's Keith Jeffers. And I forgot to mention it this morning, but I'm mentioning it right now. We certainly need to be praying for Mr. Bryce. He's in the hospital in Columbus and in very critical condition.
we certainly do need to be praying for him and the family, particularly his wife. Let's bow for prayer. You're here this morning. You've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We want you to know that you can right where you are. Jesus Christ hath redeemed us from all of our sin by dying on the cross and paying his precious blood to pay for your sin. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no payment for sin. There's no remission for sin. But Jesus Christ died in your place and paid for all of your sin that you might have eternal life. Have you trusted him as your Savior? I'm sure you know the facts. I'm sure you've heard many times that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And probably died and paid for sin. Well, let me ask you a personal question. Have you ever trusted him to save you? Have you ever depended upon him and him alone to get you to heaven, to give you eternal life? If you've never done that, you can do it in your seat right where you're sitting right now. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world," that includes you, "He gave his only begotten Son," that's Jesus, "gave him for what? To die in your place and pay for your sin. That whosoever, that if you believe in him, you will not perish, you will not go to hell, but you have everlasting life." Have you ever trusted him? He goes on to say, if you do not trust him, you are condemned already, because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But trust him now, if you never have. Eternal life will be yours. Father, we do thank you for eternal life. We thank you for this wonderful gift. And we do pray that if there's one here who's never made this decision, that right now God the Holy Spirit might convince them and convict them that they can never get to heaven by their own strength and their own ability. That the only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he did die in our place and pay for our sins, and that we can have eternal life when we trust him as our Savior. We pray they might make that eternal decision even right now. And know too that they're going to heaven. We pray that we who know him, that we might love each other, that we might not be gossipers or sinners or people who are not exhibiting love, that we might love each other and help each other to fellowship together around the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might become effective in our community to win people for Christ. For it's in his name we pray.